text to be, and I hope you will, to find it particularly applicable in your life. It's something that you ought to be able to take and really apply it. And I hope you'll find it to be beneficial. I've entitled the message today, The Heart's Struggle with Assurance. The Heart's Struggle with Assurance. So let's read starting in verse 19 of chapter 3. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. A man tells a story about his mother and a lady that helped her one time. During the early years of my mother's married life, she had a young girl, Ida, helping with the housework and babysitting. One day, Mother left the girl with my four-year-old brother for the afternoon, and when Mom returned, she noticed that a box of chocolates on the library table had disappeared. Only an empty box remained. She questioned Ida, who said that my brother had eaten them all while she was upstairs cleaning. Mom accepted this explanation, gave small Bill a little lecture, and dismissed the matter from her mind. 18 years later, and 1,500 miles away, we were surprised, there were now three children, to receive in the mail a box of candy from Miss William Brown. Mother puzzled over it until the next day when a letter came explaining that Miss Brown was once Ida, the girl that she had hired long ago. She went on to say in the letter that she lied that day about the candy as she had eaten the chocolates herself. She had accepted Christ as her Savior, joined a church, and wanted to make restitution and seek forgiveness where possible for wrongs of her long life. 18 years had passed, but she still remembered the box of chocolates. One of the greatest blessings that we have as a human being is to have been given by God a conscience. Even non-believers have a conscience. Did you know that? God's law is written on the heart of even non-believers. Romans 3:15 says this, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. In other words, there is a sense of right and wrong that God places on all of our hearts. However, those of us who are true believers, authentic believers, have a new, deeper sense of right and wrong that has been implanted on our hearts. And now, because we're true believers, we are more aware of the truth of the Bible, and we have a new desire to obey God's word, like Ida when she became a Christian. John MacArthur says that your conscience, listen to this, is God's guilt-producing warning device. And it's given to you and to me to confront sin. In the same way that pain is a physical warning, it's a mechanism that tells people they're injured, the conscience of a believer is a spiritual warning mechanism that alerts us that our conduct is not in line with where God wants it to be. And the Apostle John knows that the true believers will oftentimes struggle with assurance. How many of you have struggled with assurance? I have. For example, last week, John was teaching and we studied and learned what real love means. We learned that it is impossible to have real love unless it comes from God. And we learned that if we're truly born again, that our lives will show real love. But Satan can take that truth, for example, and he can twist it to a point that we can begin to question our salvation. Do I really love like God wants me to love? I know what real love is, but do I really do that? And there may be a person that is very difficult to help in your life, that's very difficult to pray for. And inwardly, we could be struggling with great difficulty of loving someone. We might even be wrestling with liking them, much less loving them, and therefore questioning, am I truly saved? So when we listen to what the Apostle John writes and we examine our hearts, oftentimes we become guilty, right? And we have trouble in our conscience. If we're honest with ourselves, how many times has your heart convicted you to a point that maybe you doubt your salvation? I think as a true believer, that happens. And it happens more than we'd like. Well, the Apostle John understood the struggle with our hearts. He understood that we struggle sometimes with assurance of salvation. And he knows we can be overwhelmed with our sins at times and draw a conclusion that maybe there's no way God could forgive me for this. So John wrote these words today to give us the insight we need to assess our own spiritual condition and yet to help us to understand what it means and how we should respond when our heart convicts us and maybe when we lack assurance. So I've outlined our text in three ways. The first section is the convicting heart. The convicting heart. And that's verses 19 and 20. And next, we have the confident soul, verses 21 and 22. And lastly, the commandment obeyed, in verses 23 and 24. So let's start with the convicting heart. Let me read verse 19. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him. Verse 20, in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. If you are a believer, then you need to thank God if you have a situation when you've come under conviction. Did you know that? You need to appreciate God's work in your life if when you feel uncomfortable in your heart, it is a warning. It is a warning about sin in your life. That is a mechanism that God has implanted in your heart. Conviction and heaviness of sin has been given to us by God. If you think back on your salvation, you'll remember when you were convicted of sin. You thought, I'm a sinner. You remember that? I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. And when we fled to Christ, and when we turned to Christ and we accepted Him and made Him our Lord and Savior, we were cleansed, right? And we felt no more guilt. And that's what Jesus Christ does when we accept Him. Immediately, we have a clear conscience. Do you remember that? Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Him without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So if you've become a Christian and you've accepted Christ, you've been regenerated and you're on the road to becoming more like Christ, right? That is the process of sanctification. So as you live your life as a believer, your conscience is in your heart, and it will confirm if you're doing the right thing. It will confirm if you're walking with God. It will confirm if you're on the right path, being obedient, and you'll have joy and peace. But if you're a believer and you are indulging in sin and you're persisting in sin, your heart is going to be convicted. It'll be under heavy conviction, right? Now, you'll never lose your salvation. We know that by what Scripture teaches, if you're truly saved. But you can begin to struggle with questions of assurance of your salvation. So it's important that we always deal with our sin as we are convicted by the Holy Spirit. Because you see, that has been given to us by God. The wonderful thing about the times we are convicted in our hearts is that the Lord is notifying us. He is putting us on notice that there is an obvious inconsistency between what we profess and what we practice. Now, how many of you can identify with that struggle in your Christian life? I can. So when we're discouraged by our sin, we're humbled by our sin, John writes these words to encourage us and to give us assurance. That is typical of a Christian life. So look at verse 19 beginning. We will know by this. What's John saying? John is saying that we will learn, that we'll come to realize the promise of an existing truth. And we'll know by this. This existing truth refers back to what we studied last week in verse 18. Do you see what it says? About loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, John is saying when we have sincere, godly love for others, and we love not only in just words, but when we love with our actions, we can be guaranteed. Look what it continues to say. We will know by this in verse 19 that we are of the truth. What is the truth? The truth is the truth of Scripture that lines up with the Bible. It's the teaching about Jesus Christ, His substitutionary atonement, and His payment of sins. So when we have doubts, we should look at our knowledge and the truth of Scripture rather than our emotions. And John is saying that will calm our doubts. Look what he continues in verse 19. And will assure our heart before Him. Now stay with me on this. The word assure means persuade. It will persuade. So the Apostle John is saying, listen, if you find yourself acting in love, if you remember back in your life as a believer that you've acted in love towards other Christians, that you haven't just spoken something, but you've literally in the past said, I'm not only going to help this person or say this or pray about it, but I'm going to get in there and help somebody. If you've done that, then that should be a comfort and reassurance to you that you're God's child and you're truly saved. Let me say it in the reverse. No one can love in deed and truth unless they possess the truth of the living God in their heart. So this kind of love is from God's nature. Do you see that? And so what John is saying is, when you're down and when you're convicted and when maybe you have problems and concerns of assurance of salvation, look back in your life and see if you've exhibited love for the brothers, love for other Christians. And if you have, you need to see that as a confirmation that you're truly saved. So our assurance comes not only by what we believe, but from what we see being worked out in our lives. And when we find ourselves concerned and hurting about another believer, and we find ourselves working to assist in love and desiring to please God, and when we find ourselves motivated to put a shoulder to the sled to help other believers, you need to recognize that is from God. God intends us to have assurance of our salvation, and He doesn't want us to worry about it. And if we have doubts, and we just need to look back on the times we've seen God's love flow through us, and the times of self-sacrifice, and the times we've shown love to others. John's still talking about loving Christians in action. But when we don't do that, when we don't take care of God's people as we should and love them as we should, look at verse 20. This is what happens. And whatever our heart condemns us, the word condemn means to know against. This means our heart or conscience knows when there is an inconsistency between what we say and how we behave towards God's children. Our heart convicts us. We have a conscience that says, hey, you are out of line. You're not doing what you should be doing. Now, no Christian lives a perfect sinless life. Unfortunately, sin still remains, doesn't it? It still remains in our lives. And our heart is there in those times when there's not a consistent walk. And John is saying our heart condemns us when we sin. It convicts us of sin. And listen, our conscience is troubled. And when this happens, it needs to bring deep humility and conviction and anxiety and sadness. But afterwards, in the heart of a true believer, the Holy Spirit will bring reassurance that we belong to Him and we are His child. Do you see that? And here's why. Look at continuing in the verse. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. God is greater than our heart and the conviction of our sin. God knows whether we're saved. We may be overcome temporarily with doubt. But God knows the genuineness of your faith. He sees our failures. He knows all of our weaknesses. He knows them better than we do. In fact, God looks past our sin as a true believer. He sees our holy affections. He has planted that in our heart so that we see that we have this transformed nature. Let me give you an illustration. You remember Peter. How could anyone be more convicted than he was? An apostle who walked with our Lord 3 years, who said, I will never deny you, I'll never leave you. And yet 3 times he denies our Lord. The Bible says Peter wept bitterly. He cried his eyes out. He couldn't find the comfort he needed until he visited with his great God who knew his heart and all things. That's what John is saying. Our Lord appeared to his disciples, do you remember in John 21, with his resurrected body? And the Lord asked Peter if he loved him. In fact, he asked Peter 3 times if he loved him. Peter denied him 3 times, and the Lord asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? Do you think the Lord didn't know the answer? The Lord knew the answer. But Peter seemed to be grieved even deeper with each answer of saying, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And finally, the last time Peter said, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. The Lord was comforting Peter after his great conviction of sin. Because God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things. That's what John is saying. The Lord was telling Peter, and He is telling us, that even if we fail, And when we are convicted of sin, and when we feel terribly guilty, that is evidence of the new nature and the love of God that is implanted in your heart. And God, who has opened your heart through His mercy and grace, is greater than all, and He knows all things, and He gives us reassurance. He saved you even though He knew every sin that you would ever commit. He wants all of His children to be sure and confident of His great love. So God accepts us in spite of our faults, and we need to thank God for a convicting heart. But we don't stop there. This is the struggle of the Christian life. When our hearts are convicted, it should motivate us to change. So next we have the blessings that follow if our hearts are right with God. The confident soul. The confident soul. Look in verse 21. Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence with God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. A confident soul. I think this is what we all desire, isn't it? A confident soul. A confident soul is determined for the most part by our obedience to God. That's where it comes from. When we have a close walk with our Lord and when we have the kind of communion that gives us joy and peace, this is the key. When we feel strong in the Lord, our doubts come to an end. Do you see that? Look at verse 21. The heart does not condemn us. And the insecurity and fear give way to confidence before God. In other words, we've been convicted of our sin, and we go to the Lord and we confess and restore our relationship with Him, and our confidence will be restored because He brings assurance that we belong to Him. Has that been your experience? Look, the word confidence means boldness. We have confidence before God. We have boldness. It means freedom of speech. It describes the opportunity of coming before someone of importance, power, and authority and feeling free to express whatever is on our mind. When we are walking with God, when we have confessed our sin, we have confidence and we can come before Him. And guess what? That confidence is not generated by ourselves. It's not conjured up by ourselves. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, working to confirm our walk as we're obedient to Him. So we can now empty out our hearts to God in prayer and be totally free and candid about our needs. We can know that God is in us and working in our lives, answering prayer. Do you see that? Verse 22 continues, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him. This is part of the confident soul. James Montgomery Boyce said this. This, of course, is a most remarkable statement. It is a claim that prayer will be answered. Not just for some Christians in some instances, but in every instance for any Christian who will meet certain conditions. And the conditions are found in the last part of verse 22. And here's what it says. That we keep His commandments, number one, and we do the things that are pleasing to Him. That's unbelievable. Listen, we start with a convicted heart. Do you see that? God has implanted the Holy Spirit in your life to convict you of sin. And once we're convicted, we move to Him, confessing our sins. And the closer and more obedient we walk, it gives us confidence. And there is a great promise that when we keep His commandments and we obey and do the things that are pleasing in His sight, He will answer our prayer. Stott says this, John does not imply that God hears and answers our prayers merely for the subjective reason we have a clear conscience and an uncondemning heart. There is an objective moral reason, And that is because we keep His commandments and we do the things that are pleasing Him. Obedience, listen, obedience is the condition of answered prayer. I'm going to say it again. Obedience is the condition of answered prayer. It is not a work that produces answered prayer. Listen, we don't obey God for the purpose of receiving earthly rewards. We obey God out of love and gratitude and interest in pleasing Him. And out of that, we see our prayers answered. Isn't that wonderful? Now, this isn't a new formula that the Apostle John has come up with. Back in John 16, verse 23 and 24, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in My name, He will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full." So in all these verses, this is the key. The phrase is, we keep His commandments, do the things that are pleasing to Him in His sight, ask anything in My name. That indicates an outlook which the will of the one praying is subjected to the will of the Father who we're praying to. And that's the key. That's how our prayers are answered. How can we be heard by God if we're not obeying Him? How can God hear our prayers if we're not obeying Him? Because if we're not obeying Him, we obviously are not in harmony with His will. God is pleased with us when we are loving and obedient. And that's in His will. And John is saying, if we are His children, being obedient, and we ask, God will answer. If we ask according to His will, and the Holy Spirit that indwells in us, guides us as we pray. Now that is a fabulous promise. We start with a convicted heart. We start with a convicted heart of sinning, of not being obedient. And then God moves us to confess by the Holy Spirit that indwells in us. And He says, look, because you're convicted, because you've seen your life in the past, because you love others, and you have in the past exhibited My love, know that you are truly Mine. This is part of My process, and now you have a confident soul. And the confident soul walks in obedience. And when you're obedient, I'll answer your prayers. Fabulous. There's nothing too hard for God or too difficult. We need to be men and women of prayer. We should have confidence to bring all of our needs before Him. We need to remember that God doesn't always answer prayer in our timing, does He? He may delay His answer for years, and sometimes He may answer our prayers by giving us what is best for us and not what we ask for. And a lot of us, including me, have a problem of not praying. Not praying enough. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. People who are self-sufficient never find their way to the feet of God. Some say, why pray if God's ordained it all? Dr. Johnson says this, God has established prayer to communicate to His creatures the dignity of the causality of prayer. It is amazing. It is an amazing thing that the God who works all things to the counsel of His own will should delegate to us purposefully the causality of these events that He has preordained. Listen. In other words, God has ordained that prayer is the cause of things happening. And He has given prayer to us for that reason. It's beyond belief that He has ordained all things, but He has ordained prayer to be a part of what He has ordained. Amazing. So God has given you, and He's given me, the ability to pray. And He has ordained that as the cause, as the causality of why things happen. That's hard to get your brain around, isn't it? But God has ordained prayer. He's ordained prayer for us as we walk in obedience and love other Christians. Prayer is an empty creature leaning on a bountiful Creator. An empty Christian is a confident soul. And an empty person is someone who is living in submission to his Lord in obedience. Are you empty of yourself? Are you? Are you empty of your agenda? Are you empty of your self-efforts? Are you empty, listen, of your wants and your desires? Are they ahead of what God wants? Are you empty of your expectations? Because prayer is the language of the dependent. And if you're empty, you're dependent on Him and not yourself. So that's the convicting heart that leads to the confident soul, which comes from obedience and seeking to please the Father, and how we have our prayers answered. And lastly, the commandment obeyed. Verse 23, this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in Him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. These are the commandments of God which we need to obey if we're to have our prayers answered and stay in a right relationship with Him. This is it. First, this is the commandment. Listen, look, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus. The word believe here refers in the original language to a point in time when you believe. It looks back to when you believed. And that act produces the belief. That act produces results, continuing results that last an entire lifetime. Believe in what? The name. The name refers to all that Jesus is. So the grounds of our belief or our faith is in the name of all that He is. Son, His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the primary commandment. And it means to commit and believe in all that the name signifies. And that's what we're to do. And what is the name? Who is Jesus? Well, Paul sums it up in Philippians 2, 9, and 11. For this reason also God highly exalted Him. That's who Jesus is. Exalted and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is who Jesus is. That is who we are to believe in, you see. The name that is above all other names. That's the first commandment. And the second commandment to be obeyed if we want our prayers answered, look, is that we love one another. Just as He commanded us. Do you see that? And this word love translates to sacrificial love. It's not a feeling. It's not always a feeling that, oh, I love doing this. It is a choice of the will. And it's to be a continual characteristic of a believer's attitude and action. And this love needs to be towards all people, especially believers. So we have constantly talked in this book about love being an evidence of true Christianity, but this is the first time that John has connected faith and love and brought them together. And it's a reminder, listen, that faith in Christ and love for others cannot be separated. So you can summarize Christianity in two words, believing and loving. It's believing and loving. And notice the order of the commandments. First we believe, then we love. It's not love first, then believe. They're both critical. They're both crucial. And they're both the will of God. Belief in Christ is this decisive act in the past. And the word love here means it's a continuous action in your life. It's hand in glove. Because belief in Christ is linked to the love for other Christians. You know, I've seen this television, the terrible devastation in Haiti, and people say, our prayers are with you. Well, that's nice, but if they don't believe in Christ, if they don't show love to other believers, their prayers will not be answered. They will not be heard. And it's that simple. So John summarizes what he's been telling us in verse 24. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. We've been talking about a threefold proof of saving faith. Belief in Jesus Christ, okay? And the proof is love for others and moral righteousness. We've been talking about that all through 1 John. In other words, living in Christ and Christ living in us is not just words. It is a real experience that is to be lived out in our lives. And that real experience will produce these proofs of loving others and moral righteousness. Now, it won't be perfection, but it will be the direction of every true believer. Is that your experience? Is it? Look, the term abide in our verse here means to remain. John's talked about abiding in Christ earlier in the book, but this is the first time he mentions that Christ abides in us. That's unbelievable. So when we walk in obedience, we fulfill the condition of abiding. That's what he's saying. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And when we walk in obedience to his commands, we enjoy a close fellowship with him and he with us. And that is the pinnacle of the Christian life. That is when he's most glorified, and we maximize our joy and happiness when we walk closely with our Lord, he in us and we in him. And the way we know he is abiding in us, look at the last part of 24, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Look, our confidence is not self-generated by what we do. Our confidence is given to us by God. God has given us the Holy Spirit, and every true believer all over this globe who has the Holy Spirit that is living in their heart will have this assurance and this motivation. It's a gift from God. Our hearts are convicted because the Holy Spirit's living in us. And if the Holy Spirit is in us, we're motivated to love others. We're motivated to keep God's commandments. We're deeply saddened when we disobey. And so in the end, our knowledge and our assurance comes from God himself. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God, it says in Romans. So we've looked at the commandments obeyed. That leads to a right relationship, which allows our prayers to be answered. And we've seen our souls can be confident if we're obedient, right? And our hearts will convict us when we're not living and loving as we should be. D.L. Moody, I'll close with this. A man once came to D.L. Moody and he was worried because he didn't feel saved. And Moody asked, was Noah safe in the ark? Certainly he was, the man replied. Well, what made him safe in his feelings? Was it because of the emotions, or was it because of the ark? And the point is that if you're in Christ, it's not your feelings that make you feel saved. Do you understand that? It is Christ who saves you. Are you saved? Have you put your trust in Christ? Do you have the proof and evidence of saving faith? And once we have that faith and we obey his commands and we abide in him and he in us and we love others, we can have confidence in our prayers answered. Listen, story was told by the captain of a ship on which George Mueller was traveling from England to Canada. The captain said, "We had George Mueller on board, and the ship was in a dense fog." And the captain said, "I've been on the bridge for 24 hours and never left it." And George Mueller came to me and said, "Captain, I've come to tell you I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon." "It's impossible," the captain said. "Then very well. If your ship cannot take me, God will find some other way. I have never broken an engagement in 57 years. Let us go down to the chart room and pray," said Mueller. The captain said, "I looked at that man of God and thought to myself, what lunatic asylum had he come from? For I'd never heard of such a thing. Mr. Mueller," I said, "do you know how dense this fog is?" "No," he replied, "my eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life." He knelt down, he prayed one of the most simple prayers, and when he had finished, he was going to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. Talking to the captain, "As you do not believe, he will answer. And as I believe he has, there is no need whatever for you to pray." I looked at him, and George Mueller said, "Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years, and there has never been a single day when I have failed to get an audience with the King. Get up, Captain, open the door, and you will find the fog has gone." And the captain said this, "I got up, and the fog indeed was gone, and on that Saturday afternoon, George Mueller kept his promised engagement." We have a great promise. Do you see that? We have the Holy Spirit that convicts our hearts, and it leads us to obedience. And when we're obedient, we have a confident soul. And when we're obedient, we love others, and we have a promise that God will answer our prayers. Isn't that a great blessing? That's what I want. And I hope that's what you want. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. Thank you for Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you'll give us strength, that you'll give us ability to be men and women that live in obedience and show to a dying world how great you are. In Christ's name, amen.